are so in awe of all that you are. That knowing before the foundations of the world, it would cost you your son to create man, and yet you created us anyway. You didn't leave us in our state of loss and sin and despair, but you came. You lived amongst us. Father, we thank you that we have freedom in Christ. That you are our hope for all eternity. But you're our hope for this very day. Father, I pray this morning for your Spirit to just make himself so known in our lives by making the Word of God come alive to us in a way that we will imitate you. We will mimic and mirror you in all that we do and say, that we'll put on Christ and die to self. For you to reign and live in our lives. Father, have freedom today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Today is one of my favorite days as a church that we get to celebrate. If you look around, there's a whole host of other adults that are not with us this morning because they're upstairs serving in our children's ministry. To pull off Christmas store and all that's wrapped up, no pun intended, involved in our Christmas store is amazing. To see children getting overexcited to go and buy presents to give away. And my kids think zero of themselves on this day, but thinking of how they get to go and purchase a gift and give it to somebody else for all the time, energy, and effort and work that they've put into memorizing scripture and being a part of the church and seeing things happen. It's amazing to see that we have so many adults up there serving in that ministry, that it takes so many hands on deck to pull off the ministry that is there of serving and wrapping presents, putting presents in bags, delivering presents so that these children can come and give them to dad. My goal is to get one today. I don't know if I'll succeed or not, but my goal is to unwrap at least one present today and see if that works. But it is exciting to see. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I've never had the opportunity or privilege of wearing a uniform of serving our country or protecting our citizens or anything like that. Mine have all been sports related. But you realize something about a uniform, that every single thing has a purpose. It has a rhyme or reason to the uniform. In reading and researching this last week and reading I'm a history nerd, but one of the biographies I was reading, it just talked about the uniform for a period of time. And on a uniform, nothing is wasted or missed. Have you ever seen a military's uniform? If you look at the flag, it looks like it's backwards. Usually when we see a flag flying, if we display it on a picture or whatever, the blue and the stars are to the far left. But on a uniform, they're on the far right. Because any other way, it would look as if the soldier was retreating instead of going into battle. Isn't that amazing? I've always thought someone was backwards when they put it on. That everything has a rhyme or a reason to it. And what happens when you put on a uniform? Something changes. Something is different that day. It doesn't matter if it's first grade T-ball. When you put that uniform on, something happens to a little boy's chest. It starts to grow. The shoulders come back. It can be anything. Maybe you didn't quite grow up with sports or any kind of uniform like that. Maybe yours was dressing up. Take a guy that doesn't even own a suit and tie, and you put one on, he walks a little different. He might complain and it might feel awkward, but there's something different about putting that on. There's something that is realized in that moment. Maybe as a lady, you're getting dressed up to go on a date. Your husband finally woke up and realized he still needs to date you his entire marriage. And he gets to take you out, and you dress up, and you put on something. You put on heels, those torture devices that you wear. But something changes because it's not business as usual, is it? When you dress up or you put on a uniform. I believe with everything in me, that's what Paul has been addressing in this letter, especially in this chapter. He's challenging us and telling us, listen, I know all the lies and the heresies and the falsehoods that have come into your church, that have come in and wrecked you to the core of saying that there's some kind of secret hidden wisdom knowledge down here that revealed in some secret fashion. Maybe for you, you're just wishing and waiting for the spiritual light switch in your life to come on, where it just clicks and it just pops and you understand all the ramifications of Christianity and you get it. And Paul says, listen, that's not what it is. That you have the choice to take off the old and put on the new. Because God has something great in store for you today, and you better be prepared and ready. Because today is not any other day. Today is the day the Lord has made. And are you ready to accept what he has? Stand with me as we read and honor the word of God, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you very much. You may have a seat. Look what he says at the very beginning of verse 12. Put on. Put on then as God's chosen ones. That you have a job and a responsibility. So often we really do just think it will happen. Whatever it is, our minds are wrapped around this idea of Christianity. We believe it will happen in the time it needs to happen. You realize the storm doesn't put anything in you. It only reveals what's already there. That when in storms of life, and we know they're coming, we know that something disastrous is coming our way in the future. At some point in time, it might be there right now for you. Something is coming. And it's not going to put inside of you all these great spiritual things. It's only going to reveal what you have put in place already. So the question is, what have you put inside of you that you have to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? I give you a challenge this next couple weeks. As you're coming into Christmas and you think of the gift of Jesus Christ in your life, I want you to think through and research and go through Scripture and write down all the names he calls you as a child of God. How many names do you give your own kids? Mine have a whole lot of nicknames, obviously, growing up with the nickname Smokey. It just kind of runs in our family. Just call them something other than what they are. And so we have a whole host of them. Some of you might give your kids all kinds of weird nicknames and funny things, but we have animal names for all of us. My oldest son is Buck. He loves to hunt, so he got to pick everybody's animal name. Our daughter is Doe, Michael is Moose, and the youngest is Elk. And boy, was I in trouble going elk hunting this year. He tells me I was so mean to take one of his brothers. Mama is Mama Bear, and I'm ugly grizzly bear. It just fits. The youngest I call Salmonator all the time. Somebody in our church calls him Sawmill just to give him aggravation. We call him, we give him these nicknames. Why? Because they're ours, and we utilize them as terms of endearment and love, but only moms and dads and brothers and family can call them that. I didn't like the name Smokey for a long time. Grandfather gave it to me. My dad called me that. My brothers called me that. In the house, everyone called me Smokey. At school, it was Smokey Smoke, Smokey the Bear, and I'd punch him in the face. I like to fight more than I like the name. Third grade football, first play. Hand off to me, all the way to the house, and over the intercom, it said Smokey Hurst on a touchdown. Then I like Smokey a lot. See, my family calls me that. God has so many names for you. Child of God, child of light, child of hope, divine sons and daughters, a holy priesthood, a royal nation. I mean, just go through the list that he has laid out for you as his own child, and it makes a world of difference when you think, does he love me? Does he care for me? Does he even like me at this point in time? He says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says, compassionate hearts. Gentlemen, there is not a qualifier that says for ladies only there. It says, put on compassionate hearts, that each and every Christ follower must put on a compassionate heart. Some of you guys are in the same boat as I am. You don't even know what compassion is, but you're to put it on. Let me give you just a short little tidbit of a story that I think sums it up quite well, and it shows how unspiritual I am and how spiritual my wife is. And we can all attest and say amen. Thank you very much. We were newlyweds. We had not been married a year at this point in time. We were getting gas at Walmart, and we were leaving the parking lot. And there were three little ducks. And I thought, and to myself, I could get all three in one quick turn. About that time, my wife screams. I'm thinking there's a semi about to hit us the way that she screamed. You know, husbands, what I'm talking about. They'll take a big gasp of air and scream, and you say, what's wrong? You say, oh, I saw a fly. And your heart is racing, about to pound. You want to scream and fight because you have this fear in your life. I think we're about to be creamed by a semi. I say, what's wrong? She goes, there's ducks in the road. I said, I know, I saw them. She says, get them. And I thought she meant step on the gas and get them. But she meant get out and go get them. So I got out, and I went and got them. She jumps in the driver's seat, and we're driving home, and I have ducks in my hand. Why do I have ducks in my hand? We get to the house, and we've been trying to minister to our neighbors since we moved in, really to no avail. It was an older couple that had their daughter move back home with them, and she was raising her daughter. So they were struggling, and we tried to talk, and we tried to have conversations, but the young granddaughter knew everything there was to know about little baby ducklings. She had been studying and reading and researching, and she told us exactly what kind of ducks they were. I thought they were just ducks. That opened the door to living life with them, to ministering, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one of us had a heart of compassion. You have no clue what God can do if you'll just take a moment. Show compassion and what doors he will open. Prime time right now, this season. You realize that it is crazy out there. My wife, she's going to come to the altar this morning and confess, made me go to Walmart on Friday. Walmart during December. Can you imagine? I mean, there's nothing but crazy people out there. Yesterday, we had to drive to basketball in Tulsa and Wagner and back. You know how many times we almost get hit and cut off because of how many crazy people are out there? And all I want to do is crawl in a hole and not be involved with life at all during this time. But you have an opportunity to put on a heart of compassion. That you get to wake up tomorrow, or even start now, and put on a compassionate heart that shows the love of Jesus Christ, that you have to make that decision to put on the heart of compassion. Kindness. Do you know how far kindness will go as opposed to the wrath of man? Just saying a kind word. My family, we have the gift of sarcasm. We have the gift of cut down. When our best compliment to one another is, boy, do you look ugly today. We didn't say atrocious. I mean, we were nice. That's just how we have that gift, and I feel horrible about that. But I have a cut down for everything that comes out of somebody else's mouth. It's just on the tip of my tongue. And it's a spiritual gift just from the wrong spirit. And we all have those issues. But that you would make the conscious decision and choice to be kind. To be kind to somebody. To be kind to showing the love of Christ. Humility. Before the time of Christ, really the Greeks didn't have a word for humility. It was so beneath them to even think about being humble that they didn't even utilize it in their language, in their vocabulary. But Christ comes and it says he humbled himself even to the point of death. Have you humbled yourself? Humbling yourself isn't thinking poorly about you. Humbling yourself is not thinking about yourself at all. That you see others as more important than you. That you would get out of the way. You would lose a turn. You would lose an opportunity so that you could put somebody else above you. Husbands, it's kind of hard to do at home sometimes, isn't it? Think pretty high and mighty of yourself. You work, you go, and you go, and you come home. You want to be served. Put on humility. Put on humility that you serve, that you minister to your family, your children, and your wife in such a way that they are able to see an example of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a coworker that takes advantage of you, and it's hard because you're left carrying the load, or you look bad. Put on kindness, compassionate hearts, and humility. Then he says, meekness. Meekness has always been an interesting term and phrase and word for me to truly think through and how its ramifications affect my life. Because so often we look at meekness and that term as something very pathetic, weak, and worthless. But the best image that I've ever had explained to me about the image and the idea of meekness is that of a horse that is completely and totally under control of the rider. There's nothing weak and worthless about that. You ever seen a horse just go as fast as it can go, and maybe a racehorse, and just running and going and going and going, and you see that power, but complete and totally under control of the rider? If you ever watch any horse racing, you see that the two virtually become one. Where's your power from? When you see the word meekness, it's saying you derive, you get your power from Christ and Christ alone. Be strengthened in him and him alone. That you receive that from him and that you direct it to where it needs to go. And patience. I know we've all said and joked, don't ever pray for patience. It goes back to, are you putting on patience? Are you going to make the decision today, I'm going to be patient? I'm going to be patient and kind toward others. Now listen to what it says in verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know, it's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody when they come running full steam at you and hit you as hard as they possibly can if you're wearing a whole football uniform. Would you not say so? I mean, if you're standing in the parking lot and someone comes and lifts you off your feet and hits you so hard and lays you on the pavement, it's going to be pretty difficult to forgive them, isn't it? But if you were on a football field with one another, you could probably forgive them a whole lot easier. Why? Because you have shown up to do battle. And you're ready to receive what comes your way. Are you showing up for battle each and every day? Or are you just trying to walk through life as if it's not game time? That it's not the game that Christ has given to us to walk through this life in a short, temporary vapor of a moment. That today is the day the Lord has made. And he desires for you and I to imitate him, to be like him, to mirror the life of Christ so that others would turn to him. It's a whole lot easier when we put on the uniform. We put on the battle attire because we know what we're going into. So put it on. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We know from our study in 1 John that God is love. And so when we're putting on love, we're putting on the love of Jesus Christ so that others may see that. It's not you just being a better you. It's you putting on the love of Christ and showing that example to a lost and dying world that needs hope. I don't have anything in me to offer anybody else but Jesus Christ. You don't either. As much as we think we do and we can help, the only eternal hope we have is in Christ. So put on love as it binds us together, holds us together. And then he says, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Look at that word rule. For us, that would probably be a better term to say umpire, referee, zebra, blue, whatever you want to call them. You realize in every sporting event, there's three teams on the field. There's the home, there's the guest, and the officiating crew. Doesn't matter what happens on the field, whatever the officiating crew says is what the rule is. Unfortunately, a lot of you OSU fans know that far too well. No matter what happens, that rule doesn't get overturned, doesn't get taken back. Have you ever noticed, even with all the instant replays and everything that's there, the objective can be overturned. Was it or was it not a catch? Was it or was it not a fumble? The subjective, was it or was it not a hold, doesn't get overturned. See, whatever the rule says, whatever the umpire says, whatever the ref says is what sticks. And so when he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ umpire your life, rule your life, referee your decisions. Let Jesus Christ be what makes the decision in your life. It's not just a slogan. It's not just a bracelet. It's a life that you have to saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God so that you can let Him make the decisions for you. In this situation, how is the love of Christ and the peace of Christ going to enable me to show the love of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world? It makes all the difference in the world. We get so wrapped up in trying to figure out what is right, and we try to struggle and we wrestle with what's the will of God, what's the will of God. He's right here saying, just obey the word of God, and he reveals the things to us. Just let Christ be the guide in all that you do. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in the heart, in your hearts to God. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua is now the leader of all of Israel. Moses is gone. He is terrified. He's frantic. He doesn't know what to do. How in the world am I going to lead these people? Joshua 1, 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We all want success. Not very many people want to put the time, energy, and effort that is required for success. Even in the Christian faith, we just think it's going to happen by a light switch. But he says that the word of God shall not depart from you. You shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You realize you can run through a grocery store and starve to death. Just run around. Everything that you need is there to have nourishment. You'll have to stop. You'll have to stop, prepare, and eat to have life. Meditation today in our culture, with all the different meditation classes and thoughts and ideas that are there, really divorce the idea of what Scripture says meditation is. Our culture says meditation is the emptying of the mind, to free yourself and to think of nothing. Guys, we meditate 90% of our day. We just think of nothing. We can drive and get there and not think of anything. And we can call it meditation and don't even have to go pay a class. But scriptural meditation is not emptying your mind, but saturating your mind with the Word of God. That you're chewing on it, you're thinking about it, you're meditating on the Word of God so that you may have life. Psalm 119, verse 97 and following says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate every false way? Or do you joke about it? You tell jokes about it, watch movies about it, listen to songs about it? Or do you hate every false way? You would hate lies, gossip, and slander, or are you a part of it? Why do you think soap operas do so well? Everyone loves a juicy, good story. But do you hate the falsehoods, the lies, the theories that distract us from following Jesus Christ? He says, let the word of God richly dwell within you. When you have that relationship and you have that truth and that hope in Christ, he says, and then verse 17, in whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In whatever you do, you give thanks and honor to Christ. Think through that image of the uniform. When you put it on, you realize something today is different. I played with a whole lot of guys from high school to college that you would see and think they're upstanding, they're smart, they're intellectual, but when it came to game day, they're the goofiest people you could ever imagine. From where the bus would drop us off in front of the stadium to walking into our locker room, those guys passed that place every single day multiple times, and it was no big deal. But from the bus to the locker room was nothing but pavers, just those pavement pavers that was all separated. You'd see 300-pound grown men walk around like ballerinas, tippy-toeing not to step on a crack before the game. There'd be some that would stink to high heaven because they wouldn't wash an article of clothing the entire year. You think it's funny, you think it's only older people. We have little kids in first grade that won't wash a uniform or take it off till it's time. It's funny to see, but something about that is different, isn't it? When you put that uniform on, something is different. I watched guys that would take one sock off And when they took it off, it was inside out. And then the other sock was already inside out, so when they took it off, it was inside right. And that's how they wore them. They flipped them all year long. Who would wear a sock backwards? Who would wear two different socks? That's just crazy. My kids do it all the time. It's annoying. Wear the same sock. But game day, something was different. Man, in baseball, they're the worst. I mean, if they didn't have 13 sunflower seeds in their mouth every single time they went up to bat, they thought it was the heebie-jeebies and they'd strike out. Don't accidentally swallow one, you're up a creek. But what is it about that day? You realize there's something bigger than you that's on the line, right? There's something. Something is different. And everything that I've put on, I have it on for a reason. This is where we've been working and thinking and praying as a church for a long time. What's the point? What's the point of us as a church even existing? We exist because there is one God and one God only. And we desire to serve Him and Him alone. By embracing Him, and that's where it says in the first part of Colossians chapter 3, by taking off, putting to death, putting off the old self. We can't embrace with our hands are full of everything else in this world, sin and despair. We take it off. We put it off so that we can embrace all that He has for us. And we want to go and proclaim Him because there's only one God to proclaim. Not me, not my ideas, not myself, but God and God only. And then we want to imitate Christ as we see in 12 and following by putting on so that when people look at us, they see kindness, meekness, patience, compassionate hearts because we are imitating Jesus. They see Christ in us, not self, and they follow Him. When it's time to show up, what are you putting on? Are you putting on Christ? Or are you putting on self? Are you putting on freedom or slavery? Put on Christ.